It's great to be with you guys again. One of our favorite times over this past couple of months as we've been going through the fruit of the Spirit. One of our favorite things is being able to talk to members of the congregation who do really well with the particular fruits that we are talking about. And this morning, we're talking about self-control. And there was a name that popped up right to the top of our list, and that was this guy, Doug Banning. So give him a hand. Doug, just step forward here. For those who don't know Doug and Bethany, they've been with us for, is it 3 years now? Is that right? For 3 years. And these guys are great. They're also leaving us. So they're going to be dead to us after today. So, but for today, we're going to glean from them before we shun them. Okay, that's what we're going to do. No, not really. Doug, this guy is really something. He writes papers, and I see the title of the paper, and I don't know what it even means. He just defended and earned his PhD in chemistry. So he's Dr. Banning now. He's also a lieutenant colonel in the United States Air Force and a graduate of the Air Force Academy. So he's done a lot of things, and as we're talking about self-control, I was thinking, like, man, I can't imagine the amount of self-control it takes to be able to do these very high-level studies and chemistry and all of these things while being in the military. And you, as we were talking about this, you told me a lot of this came from your time at the academy.
Yeah, for sure. I graduated from the Air Force Academy in 2009, generally that's a place, there's some selection bias, they kind of only take people who are very self-controlled, self-disciplined, and then it's like a four-year kind of a crucible. It's a brutal experience for sure, and then you leave there being able to like very efficiently, even more efficiently, manage your time, manage tons of different expectations. For sure.
Because if you don't, you're not making it through the Air Force Academy.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah. So you graduated in 09, 15 years ago, and then you continued this process of more schooling and more intense stuff. How did you walk that out?
Yeah, so I was an engineer for about the first decade and survived a number of defense cuts and in a very technical career field, so it's kind of expected you've gone to graduate school. One of the things that came up when we were talking earlier was spending 2 years in a flying assignment. I flew in Air Force Special Operations. Two years during that assignment, I was working on a master's degree on the side, so I'd get up 5 to 7 every morning before work and lose about half my weekends, but it was like, hey, this is an expectation. I, you know, have come close twice with defense cuts of, you know, potentially losing my job. And this is something I got to do. Like, I have to push my way through it, yeah.
Yeah, so, like, you had to constantly make decisions. Like, if I'm going to do this program, I have to not do what? What kind of things did you have to just give up that normal people don't?
I'd much rather be, like, binging shows or sleeping in an extra couple hours or whatever, right? It was like, hey, this is something I have to do. I have to do for, like, professionally, but I'm providing for a family. So, like, if this is the expectation of my job, my career field, I just have to, you know, kind of, like, deprioritize things like, you know, binging shows, missed out on, you know, whatever popular shows, 2015 to 2016, I guess. I don't know. I don't think we did much.
We'll talk about The Mandalorian after this.
Okay. Yeah, yeah.
Now, what we were discussing this, how in self-control, a big part of it is not waiting until that decision comes, but making a decision ahead of time so that you don't have to consistently exercise all this willpower. That's what you had to do in regimenting your life, is say, I choose this thing and not this thing. And obviously that works in time management as you're trying to grow in this career, which is extremely difficult and extremely demanding. But I think that rubs off in other areas of our life as we decide, this is the kind of person I'm going to be. And this is what I love about you. You talk about, for example, this is the kind of person I'm going to be. You said, you know, I'm not going to be a person who's going to get caught in addiction, because you've seen this in your family with alcohol and with gambling. You've seen this kind of thing go on in your family. So what's the decision you made?
Yeah, so I have the unfortunate family history of any relatives that, you know, are involved in alcohol or involved in gambling, any, like, there's substance abuse issues. But a lot of people, when they kind of dabble in some of these things, they kind of if you can be genetically predisposed to addiction, a lot of my family and my relatives do struggle from that. And so something that I'd mentioned, you know, I strongly believe you kind of have a limited amount of willpower. And so for me, right, like I can make a decision ahead of time and say, I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to gamble, I'm just not at all. I'm sure plenty of people are, you know, may be able to handle a little bit of it, handle it in moderation, that's fine. But like, I don't want to have to be making a difficult decision on the fly when my willpower is drained or whatever. So I'm just going to like not do it. And that just makes the decision easier.
Yeah. So you haven't engaged in any of those sort of activities that could for you, you think maybe easily lead to something. So I think that's a great example of making those choices ahead of time. You also have decided you're not going to be the kind of person that blows up at somebody. Like you're going to stay cool and collected. You're not going to be the kind that tells somebody off in the heat of the moment, not only for your own sake but for the sake of your daughters, because you want them to be able to see a good example of someone who. So tell me about that.
Yeah. So the one of the big examples in our family that we've kind of all lived through recently was. So I was here in Oregon, I got my master's in 2019, and then worked my follow-on assignment. My plan was I'd love to come back for a PhD, and it's a very long, involved process that I went through to get my master's and to get sponsored for that. And so it's like a year-long application process, and one of the things that I was concerned, you know, kind of early on is I'm a little bit more senior, I've been in the Air Force a little bit longer. A lot of times they like to only give these slots, like for, you know, to send someone to go get a PhD to like a more junior officer, like a lieutenant or a captain.
So someone like in their 20s, so they can have them for a long time.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, so they can get their money's worth out of them. So it just depends on the needs of the Air Force, essentially, right? So, it's a lot of work, and it's a year. Like I said, it's a year worth of applications, interviews, give it a seminar, and I'd already done this for my master's, so to get sponsored for that. So I was very familiar with all the work that was involved, and I'm working full time. We're doing my follow-on assignment in Florida, Cape Canaveral area, and so on the side, I'm like, all right, is this something I want to, you know, pursue? I want to get a PhD, but it's so much work, even just to apply, let the Air Force send me. And so I asked very pointedly to the decision makers, you know, hey, can you take, I'm going to be a senior major or lieutenant colonel by the time I graduate. Like, is that okay? Or is that too senior? You try to go a different direction. And I was assured by multiple people, yeah, you know, we're fine with anybody. Like we have, I think 15 people applying for two slots. Throw your name in, like give it a shot.
So even though you're very, very old.
Exactly. That's the takeaway. Yes. Yeah.
You're not that old, but for the military, even though you're older, they're assuring you, you have a real shot at this. Go for it.
Yeah, exactly. So I went through, pursued all that, starting honestly when the pandemic started. So early 2020, and then went through all the rounds of interviews, made it to the point where I was giving a seminar, and then got a phone call from someone, sort of a friend, acquaintance named Jeremiah. Who at the chemistry department at the Air Force Academy was one, he wasn't the decision maker, but he was the one who's gonna give you the good news or the bad news. So I'm in Cape Canaveral, Florida. I get the phone call and Jeremiah's like, look, you gave a, you know, great interviews, great seminar, you know, but we didn't go with you. And so I was like, all right, you know, I interviewed well, I gave it everything I had, gave a good seminar, like, I did everything I could. No regrets here, you know, but like, what could I have done better? I want it to be a learning moment for me as well. And he's like, no, your interview was fantastic. Your seminar was fantastic. Like, you know, you have nothing to be, you know, ashamed of. And I'm like, well, okay, not to beat around the bush, but I didn't get one of the two slots you had, right? Like, what could I have done differently? And he finally came out like, well, we gave it to two junior captains because, you know, that's kind of what we need.
So there's nothing you could have done.
Yeah. So I was kind of led on and manipulated. I felt very manipulated, right, for that whole year. I'm working in a very toxic environment, and I'm doing this all on the side. This is not part of my job. I'm doing this with my free time, you know, coming up with all this. So it was I was very upset. I definitely felt manipulated, and you know, I've been lied to by a number of people throughout this process. But you know, one of the reasons I like this example in my life, and this is an example I shared with my wife and daughters. You know, we all live through this. I like this example because for a number of months, I'm not trying to say self-control is worth it because you'll get what you want in the end or it'll work out. Because for a number of months, I was not the Air Force's, you know, selectee. They told me I was the number one non-select, and I was like, well thanks. Like, great, thanks. You know, but for a number of months, that didn't work out, and so I had some decisions to make. One was, you know, I'm walking my daughters through, right, when I'm going through this stuff, and I'm like, hey, we prayed about it. We think this is the door that the Lord is opening for us and our family, our future. And so, right, so for a number of months, this is what I'm dealing with. But I mean, I was very tempted, right? I felt in the right to be like, I mean, I have a reputation in my career field. So like, hey, you know, I could like kind of go scorched earth and be like, look, they're lying to people. They're leading people on. It would be very out of character for me. But if someone like me were to come out and be like, hey, this is ridiculous, a lot of people would have kind of taken notice and I would have burned a lot of bridges and stuff like that, obviously. But
you didn't do that.
I did not do that, no. And I brought that up for self-control kind of because I sort of have to make a decision. Not in the heat of the moment. That's sort of the theme. Like, I make a decision ahead of time. I'm not going to be that kind of person that in a professional environment, I may be fully justified in being like, screw you guys. I can't believe you did this to me. This is ridiculous. You can't be doing this. I kind of have to make a decision. I can't be that person at work in a professional environment and then turn around and at home be like the husband or the dad that I need to be, that's like, you know, trying to emulate, right, God, my father, who's, you know, so patient with me. And, you know, I mean, that's what I'm trying to model. And I can't be one person at work and then another person at home. So we left that. I was like, all right, thanks, you know, for that phone call. I mean, I kind of left it at that. And so, for a number of months, that was the end of the story. And so, you know, the self-control was just like that I just chose, you know, for the sake of my testimony, maybe if nothing else, like not for any ulterior reasons, this is where we're at. Well, maybe 6 months later, the Air Force found a third slot. And so they called up Jeremiah. They're like, hey, who is your top non-select? Which I thought that was kind of worthless. And then, you know, but because I hadn't burned that bridge, I hadn't, you know, just, you know, let them know where I was probably somewhat justified, even if I had said like, hey, screw you all. You know what I mean? Yeah. I certainly would not have been the name that they're like, oh, Doug Manning's our guy. Right. So
I think that's fantastic. And I also think it's awesome that you are PhD and you are the Lieutenant Colonel. And I would just add to your title, number one non-select. That's fantastic.
Yeah, perfect. Perfect. Yeah,
but
yeah.
I do love that. I do love that because that opportunity wouldn't have been there if you didn't exercise self-control. So by doing that, by keeping your integrity intact, the Lord also really blessed you. And he ended up blessing us to that decision too, because you were able to come back to Oregon and spend the last 3 years here. And even though you guys were about to send you off back down to Texas on your next assignment, it's been a real pleasure having you here. So I think, thank you for exercising self-control for us to get a chance to get to know you and then even to share this to these guys. Doug Banning,
thanks.
Everybody. Pastor Joshua.
So I get to preach on self-control. It's like some kind of divine joke. And Jason, then he's like, dude, I think you should do self-control. And I'm like, last Sunday, you just told everyone that we're specifically not picking fruits of the Spirit that people are necessarily good at. And then you're like, how about you do self-control? I was like, dude. And even as we were getting ready, I'm like, this is actually horrible. I don't know if I can do this without like being a full hypocrite. Impulse control is like so not my area, which I think maybe is why the Lord's like, you know what, we'll do, my grace is sufficient for you. You get to be a pastor, Joshua. Let me tell you a couple stories, because Doug told some amazing stories, so try to top this, buddy. When I was a kid, I used to love BMX bikes, you know, and I remember, I don't know how old I was, but pretty young, and I set up my first bicycle ramp, and so, which was like a cinder block, couple cinder blocks stacked on each other with a piece of plywood on it. And I like went way up the driveway and I just was like, man, I got to hit this thing hard, you know, because I'm going to fly. And so I got on there and I'm like, and I hit that thing, but it was like a piece of plywood on cinder blocks. So it was a bad angle. So basically I just hit it and like launched over the top of the bike. There was no, like I got air, but the bike and the ramp pretty much stayed back here. And I learned something that day, wear shoes. When you're riding, when you're gonna be doing that. I scraped the top of my feet. Has anybody here ever scraped the top of your feet? Yeah, so with my teachable spirit. I don't think I ever rode a bike when I was doing tricks anyway without shoes. So I learned something. I also, when I was 16, I went on an exchange program to Australia. I was an exchange student. And so I went into a different culture, you know. And if anybody here has ever taken like good like diversity training, you know, it's not different, it's wrong. Is anybody here? It's something like that. Anyway, I went there, and I was a charming, handsome person back then. No longer, but back then. And so I had a girlfriend, and she was joking around with me. She always had money, and I was like, how do you have money? Because she was like 17, I was 16. I'd like that to be noted. And and so she goes, well, I'm a Dole bludger. And I'm like, well, what's that? She goes, well, I'm on the Dole with the state. So she was like a ward of the state. That's a whole sad story. But anyway, she had money. And she told me this funny joke that I learned in this culture because I'm very culturally astute. And so I'm like, okay, Dole bludger's funny. Got it. So I'm at a church camp a couple weeks later with my host family, because you stay with the host family when you're there as an exchange student. And so there's like 50 people at this Baptist church function at Gold Beach, and it's gorgeous, and we're having fun. Everybody's standing up. You're supposed to stand up, say your name and what you do for a living. And so everybody's like standing up, hello, I'm Cliff, and you know, I'm a fireman, and so on and so forth. And it gets to my host mom, and she stands up, and she says, hi, I'm Carolyn. And I go, and she's a Dole bludger. And no one laughs. And like all of the blood like drains out of her face. And she's like, could you come with me, please? And so we walked out of that room in front of the 50 people, and it is like you could hear a pin drop. It's so quiet. And I'm like, this is not going well. And so I open the door and I hold it for her to come out. And she just, whoosh, like, she slapped me so hard across the face. Like, and I'm like, holy moly, like, what is happening? And so I close the door and I'm like, I've sensed that something is wrong. And she's like, why did you humiliate me in front of all of my friends? And I'm like, what do you mean? I was making a joke. And she's like, well, first of all, the fact that me and Dirk are on the Dole right now is none of your business. But secondly, you just humiliated me in front of all of my friends. And apparently calling somebody a Dole bludger in Australia is like one of the worst slurs. It's like really, really mean spirit. It's kind of like calling them white trash kind of a thing. Like it's a bad program. So I picked like the worst possible joke, and they happened to have both been unemployed and were on the Dole. So I didn't know any of this. I just had learned a really funny joke. So anyway, I learned that when you're in another culture, maybe wait until you understand the culture before you attempt humor, and especially in front of everyone. So another great story of why I'm qualified to preach on this subject. So, you know, not only am I the pastor of Christ Center, but I am a client of the gospel of Jesus Christ and its ability to transform us through our minds. So I do not feel qualified to preach on this, but I'm going to do my best. I want to start with, because we're wrapping up now. It's been amazing. I've really enjoyed this series. I don't know about you guys, but I have really enjoyed this series. It's been awesome, and I'm loving hearing from Doug and so many of you that shared how God is forming Christ in each of you and how you're walking with him. And how many of you guys have been encouraged to hear these stories of, you know, our brothers and sisters and how they're doing it? They're walking the walk. Amen? I'm going to read to you from Galatians, and then we're going to talk a little more about self-control. And I'm going to start in chapter 5, verse 13. So let's just read through this section together. He's speaking to the believers there in Galatians. I do want to say one thing, that Galatians is one of my favorite places. When Karen and I were following Christ, there was a certain point, I was in my early 20s, and we got involved with a group of people that were like very excited about the promises of God to the Jewish people. But then they kept going further, and what they were doing was they were actually returning to Judaism. And Karen and I were involved with that group at that time, and we didn't realize what was happening. We didn't realize that they were actually going back and like saying, like, we need to actually follow the letter of the law, like actually follow the law, just like the Galatians. And I was like, oh man, Lord, do you want me to grow out my beard and like have like the little corner thingies and everything? Because I was like, I will do it, but you need to tell me, like, is this what you're calling us to do? Do you want us to go back and do the feasts? Are you asking us to do the Sabbath at, you know, as it was? Are you asking us to fulfill the whole law, is basically the question. And so I said, Lord, you need to, it was kind of a crux point. And my wife was like, this something is off here. I think she had seen me with a beard before, and she's like, that's not the Lord. But but I opened up the Bible, and, you know, it was one of those fortune cookie days, right, where you're just like, Lord, show me something, and you just open up the Bible, and sometimes he meets you in that place, and it opened up to Galatians, which opens with, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, will you now fulfill through the law what I started in the Spirit? Are you going to go with the law, or are you going to go with faith in Jesus Christ? And that's what this letter is for those, these guys are, they're being called to do that very thing. And so Galatians really close to my heart because the Lord spoke to me very directly as a foolish Galatian. I'm like, oh, I'm so glad to be wrong. Thank you for Jesus Christ and that you fulfilled that law. So he's speaking to this. So this is always good for my legalistic heart. But starting in chapter 5. For you are called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out or you'll be consumed by one another. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so you don't know, you don't do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I'm warning you about these things as I warned you before. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. And let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the teacher. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. And therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. Let's not get tired of doing good. We're going to reap a reward if we don't give up. We sow to the Spirit, we reap eternal life. We sow to the flesh, we reap destruction. And I love what Doug just pointed out. You know, he's like, I made a decision that I'm following God. I made a decision upstream of the moment that I'm not going to be somebody who loses their mind when something goes wrong, right? That was in that list. The obvious outbursts of anger, an obvious work of the flesh. So Doug's like, that's not going to be me. And even in a justified situation, which any of us would have said, like, man, you should have given that guy a piece of your mind. Like, he just took a year of your life, and not, like, in a small way. But he had already made that decision. So when it came up, it wasn't that there wasn't anger, but he's like, I'm a Christ follower, so I'm going to be angry and sin not, right? The scriptures tell us, give place to anger, but don't sin. So we're allowed to be angry, but then we remember, you know what? Vengeance is God's, and reward is the Lord's. If I'm faithful in little, I'll be given much. I trust the Lord more than I trust this situation. So I'm not going to do this right now. And in this situation, he reaped what he sowed in the Spirit. And God blessed him. Are you guys seeing that? And he rightfully is saying, look, it's not a secret formula. Like, just because somebody's like, I mean, right? How many of us have heard those awesome stories or had it happen in our life where God goes, I want you to give your last $100, and you give your last $100, and there's a $10,000 check in the mail, and you're just like, oh, wow, okay, secret of life. So you just start giving away hundreds of dollars all the time, and the Lord's like, yeah, it's really dumb to do that unless I tell you to do that. That's your rent money, okay? It's really smart to do it when I tell you to do it, but it's dumb to do it if you think you're going to get a corner on me by some formula. It's a relationship. So obviously that's not what we're saying. But when we sow into the Spirit, because we're in a relationship with God, we will reap eternal life. And that's what I want to talk about today with this emphasis, this piece on self-control. As we practice self-control, it is in the context of being led by the Spirit. And it's not without definition. I mean, you guys, you know the world we live in, right? It's so mushy, right? It's like, live your truth. That sounds great. There's a modicum of truth in it. Like, we should live truth. But when I say live your truth, we need to define what that is. There has to be a definition to it, because truth is objectively true. It's found in Christ Jesus and how he says that we will find abundant life. It's found in how the Father has defined it. Amen? So when we're doing this, when we're seeking to be led, when we're seeking to follow after him, we have to have made this decision, I'm going to follow him. And God has actually given us the law to define what it is to love God with all your heart, strength, and mind. In fact, this is what we just read in that scripture. He says, all of it is summarized in love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So fulfill the law of love, it includes the teaching of the law, because the teaching of the law tells you how to love God as holy and how to love your neighbor in a way that actually means something other than like, love you, bro, you do you. Like, if you do you means them ODing, was that loving? No, there's actually a definition that's greater than just license to do whatever you want. Amen? But did you know that it includes giving people the freedom to do whatever they want? While also saying, but I hope you don't do that, because I love you, and it will actually bring destruction. Do you see that? It's pretty complex, but it's very simple. And that's what we're talking about here. That's where we employ self-control. Are you guys seeing this? It's very contextual, but we have the law as a teacher. So let me keep unpacking this, all right? So how do I love you, and how do you love me, and how do we love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our strength, all of our soul, and all of our mind, engage our mind, thank you, Jesus, and then love our neighbor as much as God loves them? And we have the law to teach us how to do that. That's why we have things like, if your neighbor's cow gouges another cow, then you need to give them a cow to replace it. You're like, Lord, that seems like a very minor detail. Well, it's like, well, break it down today. What does it mean? You need to restore what got broken when it was your property that broke it. When it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, we're not talking about revenge. We're talking about making it right with your neighbor. Are you guys seeing this? So the law is very, very helpful to teach us what truth looks like. And there are those that sort of go too far, and they're like, oh, you can just do whatever you want as long as you love somebody. That does not breed self-control. Are you guys with me? I think I've made that point. Let's keep going. Okay, so the law is a teacher to teach us how to do this. You know, I was loving the fact, too, that here we have this example of what God's love looks like. Do you know one of the things that God's love looks like is that he's going to destroy death? You know, think about that for a minute, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they brought death into the world. There was not death before they brought it in. It's, right, the wages of sin is death. But after the judgment, even death is going to be done away with. Look at the definition of his incredible love, is that he will destroy death because he hates death. This is what it is to follow God. This is upstream of why we practice self-control. This is who we're following, is the one who actually brings true justice, true freedom, and true life. Amen? I'm going to keep going. So then he said, okay, I want you to sow into the Spirit, and I want you to deny the inclinations of the flesh. I want you to set aside your natural inclination, because you've actually died with Christ. You're no longer alive. So this is like in the theme that we're in here right now, I'm making a decision ahead of time. I would like to suggest, guys, that the decision that we made was when we said, I believe in you, Jesus Christ, that you are the Son of the Most High God, and that you died to take the punishment that sin deserves. And now I am going to live forever, and you're born again. How many of you understand that was a decision? That's the decision that we made that's upstream. So now everything that we're doing in at this point, the reason why we exercise these things, we sow into the Spirit and practice these things of letting the Holy Spirit bring these fruits of the Spirit out of us, self-control being one of them, is because we're actually a new creation and we're walking with God. Let me unpack this a little more. So Jesus said, You will know that you love me if you obey my commands. So he didn't say, you'll know, okay, let me just keep going. You'll know that you love me if you obey my commands. So your behaviors, your attitudes, your actions, your self-control, those things will match who I am because you actually love me. You're actually with me. How many of you guys know that you act like who you're with? Right? That's what this is. In another place, the scripture says this. This is eternal life that you know me. Jesus said, if you know me, this is eternal life. When Christ comes and redeems all things, what will we be doing? We'll be with him. Here's the beauty. We're with him right now. So we're not operating in self-control in order to be with him. We're with him, and that's why we're learning how to operate in self-control. Do you guys see that? It's not, see, eternal life is a gift. We're already there. When we chose to become followers of Christ, he took us on our word, and he made us a new creation. We don't have a sin nature anymore. But we're still living in this body, and we're still able to be tempted. We still have decisions to make. We're still given opportunity, right, to choose to walk with him or to not walk with him. He didn't take away our will. He said yes to our will, and we said, I choose to be with you. And he goes, great. Well, we're going to live together forever. So I'm going to train you how to roll the way me and the Father roll. And that's what we're doing right now. That's what we're learning how to do. And the Spirit of God is actually doing it with us. He's doing it in us. So when something doesn't match, right? When something doesn't line up with who he is, that's when we feel that sense of like, well, that didn't feel good. Like, I feel like I'm sowing destruction and I'm reaping some destruction in my relationship. Do you guys see that? I think I shared the story with you guys because I love to tell on myself, but when I started dating Karen, I forgot to stop flirting with other people. And she talked to me at one point and said, dude, I love you, but when we go out together, I would love it if you would pay attention to me instead of flirting with everyone else. And I was like, I think that's fair because I want to be with you. Like, I did not want to be on a date with her. I just didn't. I was looking for her for 17 years, and when I found her, I forgot to stop acting in all the ways that one does when they're looking. If you haven't met your wife yet, you need to flirt. Once you meet her, stop flirting. Are you with me? It's the same way with Jesus. It's like before you met him, you were the Lord of your life. Once you made him the Lord, you're not the Lord of your life anymore. And so you begin to say, Holy Spirit, teach me how to be with God and be like God. That's what we're doing. That's where self-control is coming in, is it's letting him be the Lord, and he's forming that. Now, I'm going to give you, in closing here, I was thinking about this because I was thinking of that scripture, right? It says, where the people lack vision, they cast off restraint. You guys have heard that proverb? When the people lack vision, they cast off restraint. And another way that it's said is, when the people lack vision, they perish. And you guys, I love the Lord. I do. I love the Lord. And I know you're here because you love the Lord. But I know that I have noticed that there are times when my desire to exercise self-control just plummets. Has anybody else ever experienced that? Where you're just like, I don't care. Like, I do not care. You could measure my concern in micro give a cares. And I don't say cares. Figure that one out on your own. And I was like, Lord, what is going on? And I was preparing this message. And the Lord said to me, you're mad at me right now, aren't you? See, I think this was like a divine setup that Jason made me preach this. And he's getting a pay cut. Here's what's interesting. So he goes, you're mad at me right now, aren't you? You don't like the way that I'm handling things with your wife, Karen. For those of you that don't know, my wife, 18 months ago, I don't know if she contracted it or if it just happened. I don't know if it's, they don't know anything about cervical dystonia, but she came down with cervical dystonia 18 months ago. It has absolutely changed our entire life. So like everything about our life just changed. And she's got a great video on Facebook, YouTube, I don't know, on the interwebs about that if you want to dig a little deeper. But it has been very challenging. And he's like, you're mad at me. And I said, I am mad at me. He goes, because you don't like the way I'm handling this. I said, that is true. And I'm just like, oh, that feels good just to tell you that. Because I also trust him and love him. And he's been doing all these amazing things in the midst of it. And I was talking to Karen about that in preparation. And I said, you know, I just had this conversation with the Lord. And she said, well, you know, one thing that I do feel like the Lord is doing in the midst of this, whether she gets healed or not on this side of eternity, is that he's been, and I got permission to share this story, but she said, he has been working in my heart to cause me to know that I am wanted, even if I'm not needed. Because anybody who knows my wife, she is like a servant. Like that girl will show up and she will work. And we've partnered in everything, and now she can't work like she used to work, because she's limited in her energy and her ability to be in groups. And so it has changed all that dynamic. But she said to me, I don't know if there's anything else that could have happened in this life. Like, we both hope this is temporary and God will heal her. But I don't know that this was the only thing that would cause me to know that I can be wanted by the Lord, even if I'm not needed. This life that we're in right now, we're practicing to be in eternity with God, just like he is, in the kingdom, just like he is. I didn't realize it, but something that was resting on me being willing to exercise self-control or exercise gentleness or some of these fruits of the Spirit, I thought that I was doing the right thing because I was delighting in the Lord, and that is true that I have. But many times I've found that when we're struggling to see these things happening, it's oftentimes because we've got some of our meaning, some of our motivation resting on something that's other than just being with him. And it's usually something else that's good in the kingdom, but we've got it out of calibration. It's really important to me that I have a good reputation with people. And in fact, the scriptures say a good reputation, a good name is to be more desired than wealth. So that's good and appropriate until it's out of calibration, because it also says the fear of man brings a snare. So what happens when you're not popular? Does that mean now I just cast off restraint, don't care anymore? Well, it's to some degree until I bring that back in and say, well, Lord, I realize now I was more motivated by being known as a great guy that people can trust, a real stand-up guy. And right now I'm not really hearing a lot of that. So I'm not motivated to exercise self-control right now. Are you guys seeing that? I was thinking about this. Maybe some of you are great stewards and you're incredibly generous and you've been wonderful with your finances and you've stewarded that. And the Lord, you know, when you sow into that, you know, oftentimes you're very successful and you've grown a lot of wealth. But if that has become your point of your motivation, stewardship, and that's motivating you, well, guys, when we get into eternity, they pave the streets with that stuff. So now what are you going to be motivated? Because that's not what it's about. If it's for me, if it's a good name and I need to hear some accolades, well, when we get to the kingdom, they're not going to be talking about Joshua Rivas. Everybody's going to be like, did you see what the Father did today? Did you hear what Jesus did? I'm like, well, what about Joshua? They're like, what about who? Did you see what Jesus did? Like, right? We're either there because we want to be with him and we want him to be glorified, or we got something else going on. And it's usually a good thing. Are you guys seeing that? And for me right now, as the Lord was bringing it up, and I thank him for it, was that I have experienced an incredibly healthy and blessed life. And I know that God says he heals his people. And when we're, you know, like, he does that. But right now I'm in a season of waiting for healing. And we might wait until we get there. And he's like, do you want me or do you want this benefit? Because right now, while you're not getting some of those benefits, I notice you're not very motivated in these other areas. And I'm like, oh my goodness, Lord, you're absolutely right. I have that missing. And even this morning, I just was repenting. And I got to tell you, honestly, I have a sense of peace and contentment that's been missing for a few months. I didn't even know it. He was like Jehovah sneaky on me this morning. But I wanted to share that with you, that like, these are the things that are upstream of the Spirit of God forming these in us. And so may the Lord, as we wrap this up, this time of looking at the fruits of the Spirit, may he guide us and direct us so that we're looking to say, Lord, eternal life is to know you, and I get to be there today. And when all is pulled away, I get to be with you forever and know you as you are and know myself as you know me and others. And that's what we're working for, is do I actually love you? So Lord, if there's something else that slipped in, that's out of calibration, will you help me with that so that I can get that out of the way and have the full peace and contentment while these other pending situations, circumstances, work themselves out? Are you guys seeing that? But the whole time he's with us, we're not doing it to get to him, we're doing it because we're with him. So why don't you stand to your feet? I just want to bless you guys. And prayer team, we'd love to have you come forward to minister to anyone else who we can bless you in your ministries, guys, the places where God's called you to serve. But I bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I bless your yes that you said to Jesus. I bless your choice to say, I want to follow Jesus. I bless the yes that each of you said to get up today and come here and worship him. I bless the work that God is doing in your hearts and in your lives right now. I bless those of you that your faith is really shaken right now. And you're not sure. You're just not sure. But I want you to know that Jesus says, a smoldering wick, he won't blow it out. He's proud of the fact that even in the midst of this circumstance, you still have a little spark, and he's going to help light that up. I bless you in the midst of your struggle. And for those of you that are faithfully moving forward, I bless the momentum in your life and in all of your walk and in all of your health and in all of your relationship and connection with the Lord. I bless you that you would know God as he is and that you would know yourself as he knows you. In the name of Jesus Christ, may God complete the good work that he's begun in you, and he will do it. Amen.